Please turn to Genesis chapter 4. We just sang about the blessing of those whom belong to the Lord, as well as the distinction that stands between the righteous and the wicked. The very last phrase says that the Lord knows the way of just men, but the wicked go to destruction. And those two contrasts come up immediately after the fall in the children of Adam and Eve. And you'll see it in the lives of Cain and Abel. I'll read the first 10 verses of this chapter, concentrating on verses 1 through 5. Please listen as I read God's word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." I'll pause there, and we'll be proceeding next week to think of the God's judgment against Cain. Charles Dickens has written A Tale of Two Cities, and it closes with a man, Charles Darnier, giving his life to take the place of another. In the French Revolution, he gave his life and went to the guillotine so that a man that looked just like him could go free with his love. And he said, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." Genesis 4 recounts the taking of another man's life. A brother even taking the life of his own brother. You could call it a tale of two seeds, following Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You could call it the tale of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. You might follow Augustine and call it the tale of two cities, the city of God and the city of man. I've chosen to call it this morning the tale of two brothers, Cain and Abel. And in them, you'll see those two separate seeds, the two separate kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan displayed. I pray that you'll come to terms with the fact that the kingdoms of God and Satan are made up of real people living real lives under the real curse of the fall and the promise of redemption. For those of you taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want you to understand is that the tale of two brothers warns us that sin crouches at the door, desiring to master us. But by God's grace, we are to rule over it. By way of outline, I'm just going to walk through these verses chronologically. And it's very simply, we'll follow these verses and follow the chronology of their lives. The brothers' births and their names. The brothers' work and worship. And finally, God's response to the brothers. First of all, their birth and their names. Genesis 4 begins with paradise lost. It begins with Adam and Eve outside of the Garden of Eden. Their sin had destroyed the intimate communion that they had with God. No longer would they be able to walk and talk with God in the cool of the evening. No longer would they be able to stand in the presence of God on the basis of their perfect innocence. Instead, sin and rebellion had destroyed that moral image of God that they were created in. It had brought upon them moral and physical death. In just judgment, God drove them out of His presence. And so no longer would they attain eternal blessing, eternal life, through their own righteousness, through the covenant of works. But as I said last week, God also sent them out with the hope of pardon. He gave them a very real hope that salvation would come through a Redeemer. He promised that through the seed of the woman, a Redeemer would be raised up who would crush the head of the serpent. Adam believed that promise of God, and so named his wife Eve, the mother of all living. He knew that the Redeemer, that life, would come through Eve. Their faith led Eve to name her firstborn son Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Now, this wasn't just because the pregnancy was hard and the delivery was filled with pain. No doubt it was. And no doubt she was thankful for the help of the gods in that time of need. Any woman who has been pregnant or is pregnant right now knows that the pregnancies, you get to a stage where you're just waiting for the finish line and praying that God would give you the grace to make it there. But Adam and Eve had more in mind when they thanked God for the birth of this, their first son. The sting of the curse was all around them. All they had to do was look at their daily pattern of life, and they would see that it was by the sweat of their brow that they were able to provide for their family. They knew that they had been driven from the presence of God. And as testimony of that, whenever they were even tempted to go back into the garden, there was an angel that stood guard, lest they come back. And there was a flashing sword in his hands. So it was clear that they could not return to the blessing of God that way. And they knew the frustration and the pain of bearing children. They also knew the shame of the consequence of their sin, symbolized by the very clothes that they wore, clothes made from the skins of animals that God provided for them. And yet, with that sting of the curse all around them, they also knew the hope of God's promise. The harvest did come, God did cover their shame, and they did have a baby. God had not removed the blessing and the responsibility that they be fruitful and multiply, that they fill the earth and subdue it. And so for Adam and Eve, the birth of a child took them back immediately to the promise of God that He would send a Redeemer. It took them back to the direction of God to continue to fulfill that mandate and the blessing that He gave so that they would be enabled to do so. He had not taken away the beauty and the blessing of having children. And then those words of Genesis 3:15 must have been ringing loudly in their ears when God said that He would send a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. The name Cain means acquired. And so Eve says that she has acquired or brought forth a man. Dr. Boyce suggests that the name probably means, "Here he is," or "I've gotten him." Eve called her son this because she believed the promise of God that salvation would come through her offspring. In contrast, she named her second son Abel, which means vanity. In our adult Sabbath school, we heard of another man's name, which was not very pleasant, Jabez, whose name means pain. In light of what happened to Cain and Abel, it might seem actually ironic that Eve would give Cain such a great and a lofty name, acquired, here he is, and Abel such a lowly name, like vanity. But in their sons, Adam and Eve knew both the hope of redemption and the calamity that they themselves had brought upon mankind. That they themselves had afflicted them, on themselves and on their children. After celebrating the hope of redemption in Cain, Eve turns to soberly be reminded of life without God. And in their children, in Cain and Abel, they are reminded both of the hope of a Redeemer and the need for that Redeemer. Calvin says that Eve returned to recall the miseries of the human life. She could not look upon the posterity that she had brought forth, devoted to so many and great evils of which she had been a cause, without a most bitter grief. And so just like Solomon, years after her, would say, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. And that is our conviction, that without Christ, our life is vain and without meaning, that we need the work of God in our lives to renew us, to bring us into His presence. Two brothers brought into the world, a reminder of the promise of pardon and the vanity in which we live without Christ. Secondly, their work and their worship. One kept sheep and the other tilled the ground. Both ways of life were and are godly professions. I don't want you to get the idea that someone who tills the ground is somehow worse than someone who keeps sheep. That's not what the message of Cain and Abel is. Both of them were doing what God had sent them out to do. They were about their work. And, by the way, they were both about their worship. Verse 3 says that both men brought their offerings to God. This is a very important and a very very crucial aspect to the development of our understanding of worship. We come to some important conclusions, especially when we see this in the light of the entirety of Scripture. The first conclusion about this worship that they brought is that it is God's institution, not man's invention. When Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God, it wasn't because they said, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we gave something to God? Wouldn't that be great? Now, worship is always by the institution of God, by His invitation. And so when we read that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice to God, we have to know that it wasn't something that they made up in and of themselves. God had driven mankind out of the garden. He had excommunicated them, broken off the intimate fellowship that they had. But He hadn't left them without communion. He hadn't left them without the hope of salvation. He pictured that through the death of a substitute, promising the Redeemer that would come. Standing on this side of the cross, we know that that's our Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God. The Lord pictured that through the animal skins that He gave to Adam and Eve. And while we don't have the complete record of the detailed institution of worship, we conclude by the necessary consequence that Cain and Abel are worshiping, that God gave them the hope of salvation through this process of sacrifice. This would be demonstrated especially in Hebrews 11, chapter 4. In Hebrews, there is a remarking on those who responded to God in faith. And in chapter 11, verse 4, it says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Faith springs from the act of God. And so Abel's offering was in response to God's direction. He believed God and responded in faith. We come to the conclusion then that God taught man what was pleasing to him. He taught him the outward ceremony as well as the inner spiritual significance of those sacrifices. This is because, as all of Scripture shows, God is not satisfied with the mere outward and external ritual. That's mere superstition, the mere seeking to appease God as if we could drop something into an offering box somewhere and turn aside some supposed God somewhere and his anger. Instead, the Bible teaches us that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, seen in the light of all of Scripture, we are led to understand that it was God who instructed Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, instructed them on His worship, upon the outward practice as well as the inward significance. It leads us to a second conclusion, that's acceptable worship. Verse 4 says that the Lord respected Abel's offering. Respected Abel and his offering. That's important, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. The Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. Hebrews calls Abel's offering more excellent than Cain's. Well, the natural question is, why was Abel's offering more excellent? What was it that made Abel's offering accepted by God? There are two things. First of all, the sacrifice themselves. Abel's sacrifice involved blood, and therefore testified to his faith in the death of a substitute. Cain offered the fruit of the land. You could say it was the fruit of his hard work. Why would that not be acceptable to God? And in fact, it must be said that one aspect of offerings is to bring to the Lord all that we have and say, "This is yours, O Lord. And I offer this in a token to you." In fact, our tithes and offerings are just that. As God has blessed us physically and financially, we give back to God and say, "We belong to you, O Lord. All that we have is yours." And we give this offering to you in testimony to that. In fact, later on in the Law of Moses, we'll find that grain and wine and fruit are accepted sacrifices to the Lord. However, the fundamental aspect of sacrifice is the making of payment for sins. That is the fundamental aspect of sacrifice. The fundamental aspect of the way sinners now come into the presence of God. No longer do we walk into the Garden of Eden to there commune with God on the basis of our perfect innocence. Paradise is lost. But paradise is promised to you through the death of a substitute, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental aspect of sacrifice. That's a fundamental aspect of our worship, that we come into the presence of God by the death of Jesus Christ. Abel, in his sacrifice, had the death of an innocent animal before his eyes, and through that expressed his faith in the promise of life from God. He had approached God through the spilling of blood. And by the way, it was the death of a firstborn animal. Here again, foreshadowing the death of the only begotten Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the perfect Lamb of God. But Cain left out the blood. It may have been a beautiful sacrifice, and it may have been hard won. But Cain's sacrifice, in and of itself, said, I don't need the death of a Redeemer. I don't need blood to come into the presence of God. So first of all, Abel came before God through faith in the death of a Redeemer, while Cain came essentially clothed in his own righteousness. That's the first way that these sacrifices are acceptable to God. The second is the God to whom we sacrifice. I've already said that God is not interested in mere ritual. In other words, when it comes down to it, Abel's sacrifice didn't appease God in and of itself. His salvation wasn't in the burning flesh of an animal, the burning fat. It wasn't that act which saved him. Moses in Genesis 4 says that the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And the order here is very important. It doesn't say that the Lord respected Abel's sacrifice and therefore received Abel. It says the Lord respected Abel and his offering. By this, God shows us that he will look with favor only on the works and worship of those who are accepted by him. We cannot buy our way into the presence of God. We cannot come to him as if it were our right to beat down the throne of heaven and say, look, God, here I am. If this were the case, why does the Bible say that God hates the sacrifice of the wicked? If salvation were in the sacrifice itself, anyone would be accepted by that sacrifice. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, God reproved the Israelites. He reprimanded them for this reason. He said, you draw near to me with your mouth and with your lips, but your heart is removed far away from me. In the New Testament, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres, whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they were perfect and spotless. Everything they did was to conform with the law of Moses. Outwardly, they were spotless and whitewashed. But in the side, they were full of death and destruction. Jesus knew that they were not his sheep. He knew them to be a brood of vipers. This is because worship is only acceptable when we are right with God. Only when he calls us by his sovereign love to repent and to trust in Him. God respected Abel, but He did not respect Cain. Neither did He respect his offering. As we look at the life of these two brothers, we see Abel worshiping in spirit and in truth. To contrast that, on the one side we have a sincere appealing to God for salvation. What does that leave on the other side? That leaves Cain, who came to God in hypocrisy, who came to God clothed in his own righteousness and his own pride, going through the outward motions to worship God. Brothers and sisters, God sees through hypocrisy. He knew exactly who Cain was. On the outside, Cain was wearing a mask of joyful worship, a mask of coming before God and giving to Him the fruit of the land, part of his hard work. On the outside, he was saying, "Look, I'm giving to God. Isn't it great?" But on the inside, his motivation was that of pride and arrogance. He had no intention of approaching God through a redeemer. We learn in Romans 12 that true worship is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. And Cain worshipped in mere outward piety, but in reality, he was consumed by pride and hypocrisy. When God showed favor to Abel and to his sacrifice and not to Cain's, Cain immediately lost it. Instead of appealing to God to find favor in the way of life, Cain grew bitterly angry. And so is it any wonder that God would not respect his sacrifice? Next week, we'll dig a little more into how Cain was mastered by this sin. And we'll see how this man could go from one instance of worshiping God to going out into the field and killing his brother. We'll see how God comes and warns Cain of that and instructs him to do right. But today I want to focus on these two brothers and to give a very sober and serious warning to you as people. I urge you to take stock of your own life, to look at your own attitudes. You may be wearing a mask. Actually, you may be wearing a mask that could fool everybody here in this room. A mask that says on the outside, "I'm worshiping God. I'm praising Christ. I'm living the Christian life. I'm giving my tithes and my offerings to the Lord. I'm in church whenever the doors are open. I lead my family in worship. I sing the Psalms. I don't fight with my brothers and sisters." Brothers and sisters, is your heart far removed from God? That it's a very sober warning, because as you are dear to each one of you is dear to me, and dear to the church, I long to warn you that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Go into the New Testament and you'll see Paul warning the church in Ephesus that there will be men that spring up even from among you. And he was talking even to the elders and warning them And I believe that warning is talking to them as elders of the church, that even among the officers, that there would be wolves that rise up to devour the flock. Jude describes them rising up unexpectedly. The mask that is worn cannot be penetrated by mere man. But God knows hypocrisy. And God knows your heart even better than you know it yourself. You're here physically. That's a good thing. Are you here spiritually? You're here physically, but is your mind wandering to the worries of what has happened this last week? The pains and the struggles and the difficulties that are to come? Or even more seriously, are you here thinking that, well, I'm not clicking with what the pastor says here. I don't think I'm all that bad. And I'm not so sure I need the death of a substitute. God knows your heart. And in fact, as he came graciously to Cain and reasoned with him, he says to Cain, why are you angry? If you do right, will not God reward that? And I want you to consider today that in my official capacity as your pastor, that I stand as an ambassador for Christ, beseeching you to be reconciled to God. Beseeching you to put to death those things of the old life and to put on Christ. And very frankly, that is not something you can do in and of yourselves. And so my instruction to you, my beseeching of you, is to look to Christ, the one who has been sacrificed for sin. He is the promised Redeemer, the promised seed who crushed the head of Satan. And it's only on the basis of faith in Him that you can come back into the presence of paradise, into the presence of God. It is only through repentance of your sin and trust in Christ, the Redeemer who has been sacrificed for us, it is only through that you can be with Him. Otherwise, you will be like Cain. You will come into the presence of God, clothed in your own righteousness. And as Psalm 1 says, you will not stand in the judgment of God, but will be blown away like chaff before the wind. As you search your heart, remember the tale of two brothers, which portray the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, the kingdom of Satan. And know this morning that God has provided a way of escape from the damnation of hell, and that is only by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. May you be like Abel, by faith professing your trust in the Redeemer and therefore being respected by God. The love of God is upon those whom He calls, leading you to confess your sin, giving you the grace as you are enabled to trust in Him for your salvation. And be warned this morning not to be like Cain, not to be clothed with a mask of hypocrisy and in the end revealed to be a hater of God. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord, sin crouches at the door seeking to master us. So by your grace, for the death of the Son, we have the joy of knowing victory over sin. Lord, you have set us free from the bondage of sin and death and united us with Christ. By your love, you have respected us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would respect our worship as we worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we cry out to you along with Abel, who, though he is dead, still speaks to us today. We cry out to you with Abel. God, be merciful to us, the sinner. And we joyfully express our hope of eternal life, knowing that you have provided that way of escape through the death of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 50, Selection A. The mighty Lord, the God, does come in judgment. He supremely rules over all things. He rewards the wicked with judgment, and those who he has made with whom he has made a covenant, he rewards with life. Let's stand and sing Psalm 50, Selection A.